The subject tonight is not a hot-button issue, it's not a hobby horse, and neither is it a ho-hum thing. I want to talk to you for a little while about the subject of race relations in the body of Christ. Race relations in the body of Christ. And this is something that has been used of God to tremendously move my heart and also greatly impact my life. Notice, if you would, Genesis 22, verse number 15. You may recall this is after Abraham had prepared to offer Isaac, and he had lifted his knife, and God stayed his hand. And in verse number 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Then we look at Revelation chapter 7. And we start in verse number 9. Revelation 7 and verse number 9. John writes, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor, and power and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we approach the throne of grace, and we thank you for the ministry of the Word this morning, for the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts. Lord, how you've been meeting with us in this service tonight, we do thank you. Lord, I pray that you again would hear my prayer concerning this service, that I would be found faithful and humble and be useful. Be useful to you and be useful to your people. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. Minister to our hearts through your word, please. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, race relations has been difficult for a long time. And the reason is, men are sinners. That's the heart of the matter. The problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. That's the heart of the matter. And I know we're in the South, and I used to live in South Carolina. That's why I don't want to go back. No offense to all South Carolinians, but We are in the South, but brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is Lord in the South. The sin of racism needs to be addressed. And here's why. In expository preaching, context is king. And if you look at the Word of God and read it honestly, you will find that it was written in a setting of racial conflict and discrimination. And you will also find that the writers of Scripture addressed the matter with clear and plain and unmistakable language. Not only that, the Reformed tradition is what? It is to examine the Scripture and adjust our thinking and our practice accordingly. It is also to address the culture in which we live. Therefore, the sin of racism need be preached upon. And I'm encouraged by the fact that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, applied by the Holy Spirit, can lay us open in the presence of God and reveal to us if we have any racist tendencies and cause us to confess and forsake that awful sin and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our thinking and our treatment of others. When you approach the Word of God, you will find the two big basic groups of individuals known as Jews and Gentiles. That's not any news to us. And if anybody was ever adamant about being divisive and bitter one towards another, it was the Jew and the Gentile. And then, of course, there was the mongrel Samaritan in the mind of the Jew, the mix with the Gentiles from the division of the nation's history, the 10 tribes in the north and their assimilation into Gentile culture, and basically their disappearance from the story of redemptive grace as God's tool and instrument from that point on, you will find that these groups of individuals, Jews, Gentiles, and Samaritans in the Word of God, were extremely guilty of racism in their hearts and in their minds. Now, we could talk about the subject as far as world history and also the United States of America, and all that's good and all that's valid. But tonight we want to focus our attention upon racism in the local church. Racism in the local church. We might be thinking, well, this is the year 2007. Thad, don't you know that a whole long time ago, many years ago, slavery was abolished, and not only that, in the 60s, they reversed the segregation and called it desegregation. Man, all that's history, so racism's all, it's all over with now. I beg to differ. It's alive and well in the hearts and minds of many, many men, and the sad thing is, even in many churches, subtly and unofficially and yet in an expected and accepted way, sort of as an unwritten and unofficial policy, many families and many lodges and many neighborhoods and many schools and many clubs and many companies and many businesses and, sad to say, many churches implement the ideas of racism in their views and in their practices. It need be addressed. Now, here's how we want to look at it. We want to speak for a few minutes about the character of racism. What is it and what's wrong with it? And second, we'll try to mention two or three of the consequences of racism when it is active in a church body. And third, thankfully, we can close with the cure for racism. First of all, the character of racism. Well, it begins with the belief that there are actually different races of men. Now, from here on out, when I use the term races, I'm probably going to be using it in the generic way to speak of different nationalities or different colors. But the people who are the deepest involved in racism in their thinking are actually secular, humanist, and evolutionist. And they actually believe there are different races of men. And I have here a little booklet I would recommend to you called Where Did the Races Come From? By Ken Ham and some other writers. And I'll read a little portion to you. In the 1800s, before Darwinian evolution was popularized, Most people, when talking about races, were referring to such groups as the English race, Irish race, and so on. However, this all changed when Charles Darwin published his book titled On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Darwinian evolution was and still is inherently a racist philosophy, teaching that different groups or, quote, races of people evolved at different times and rates, and some groups are more like their ape-like ancestors than others. As a result of Darwinian evolution, many people started thinking in terms of the different groups, people groups around the world representing different races, but within the context of evolutionary philosophy. This has resulted in many people today, consciously or unconsciously, having ingrained prejudices against certain other groups of people. There's the origin of racism. It is humanistic. It is secular. A Bible term for it is heresy. It has no place in the mind of a Christian or a Christian congregation. There's only one kind of person, mankind. You know, when you look at every kind reproducing after its kind in the book of Genesis, you find birds and they have feathers and dogs and they have paws and horses and they have hooves and elephants and they have trunks. You don't find an elephant wearing feathers or a dog with hooves or anything of that going on. There's only one kind of man, that's mankind. And when you see Caucasian, African, Asian, or Jew, or any others, that's just an ethnic group with very minute variations within the kind known as humanity. That's very important to understand. By the way, besides being just one kind, there's also just one color. The very interesting thing is, if you'll study this subject, you'll find that the pigment that colors all people, it's called melanin, is the same in everybody in varying degrees. So the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we're all colored people. Amen? That's the truth. That's the truth. We are all, everyone, colored people. And we don't have anything to be ashamed of for that. And not only that, I did some reading and listened to some sermons on sermonaudio.com, and one fellow said, if you figure it out mathematically, the truth of the matter is we're all cousins, because our daddies are all brothers, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We all came on the same boat. That's a fact, too. But racism not only believes that there's different, quote, races of men because of an evolutionary process, it is also a belief that says the determining factor in a man's capabilities and gifts and so on is race. Let me read to you a definition. Racism is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. It is also racial prejudice or discrimination. In practice, racial discrimination is treating people differently because of their skin tone or their race or nationality. And it is very subtle, but it is alive and well in the United States of America, and sadly it's alive and well in the minds of many Christians and many churches across the land. The thoughts and the words and the actions that are unkind and unfair, that are unreasonable and unrealistic, unholy and unchristian and unloving, that are motivated by the fact the other man is different in appearance than we are, grow out of a racist mentality. And I remind you again, it is a humanistic heresy that needs to be identified and repented of and by the grace of God overcome. For time's sake, I'm going to move on now to the consequences of racism. Again, we can think about the consequences of racism in the world and talk about slavery and wars and riots and genocide and oppression and crime and gangs and abortion. Abortion grew out of the mind of a racist, Margaret Sanger. We don't have time to talk about her, but she is the mother of Planned Parenthood. But what are the consequences of racism in the church, in the local assembly of believers? What does this philosophy and mindset and way of thinking produce if allowed to go on in the minds of Christians? Three things. Number one, segregated worship. Segregated worship. Now, to welcome all and to invite all and have a heart and desire to minister to all, but all don't come, that's not a sin. That's not wrong. But if a person, a pastor or congregation, has a contrived and designed plan and lets it be known that no other, quote, races are welcome to come to the church services there, that, brothers and sisters, is sin. That is sin. Several years ago, I think it was about 1990, I lived in the great state of South Carolina, and we had a bus route in our church, and we began to have kids come, different colors of kids, African American kids, we had some Cambodian kids, and I would follow up, and we had some parents coming. And as thrilled as I was, I began to be grieved by the talking that I heard going on and the hard, harsh looks that I saw across the church and those people of other colors as they sat in the services. Not far from us was a big church pastored by a big name, fundamentalist Baptist preacher, and I will not call his name. But I went to him and I said, "Pastor, brother, here's what's going on at our church, and this man has his sermons in the sword of the Lord, and I'm sure he can really help me deal with this issue and know what to do." And he looked at me and he said, "Why would I want a bunch of bus kids running around my church messing up my building?" And after I recuperated from that, I said, "Well, also we got some parents coming, and I'm thrilled about that. There's some African-American parents coming, and some of the people are having a difficult time with it. And can you give us some advice on that?" And he said, "If a couple like that comes to our church, I meet them at the door and I tell them to turn around and go out and tell them there's another church they can go to across town." And so I said, "Why do you believe like that? Do you have any biblical support for your belief?" And he said, "Well, not much. Maybe it was the fact that Israel was told to be a separate nation. And if you'll study that, brothers and sisters, you will find that there was allowance made for the stranger, the non-Israelite, to become a Jewish proselyte and enter into the old covenant with the people of God. That's a fact." And then he said, "Well, it might be because I was raised in the South." And I said, "Thank you, sir. See you later." And headed back to my hotbed of problems and difficulties, worse off than when I started. But you know what? Heaven is not segregated. Heaven is not segregated. Every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation of people constitute the blood-washed multitude who gather around the throne of the Lamb of God to sing His praises and glory forever, ages without end. Heaven's not segregated. Also, a racist philosophy will produce or lead to selective evangelism. That's not a term you'll find in the Bible, but I think it's an accurate term, selective evangelism. And selective evangelism is this: to try and reach some souls, but not all souls, with the gospel. Well, I had a deacon in South Carolina, and he and I were going to do some visiting. We were discussing the matter. And the subject came up of people of color. What will we do if we knock on a door and somebody who's not white answers the door? "What do you want to do, preacher?" I said, "I want to try to evangelize him, win him to Christ and disciple him and baptize him and make him a member of the church and give him a job to do and put in the work for Jesus. That's what I want to do. What do you want to do?" He said, well, I always keep two kinds of tracts in my pocket. For the white people, I have a tract with the church address on it. And for everybody else, I have a tract that doesn't have the church address on it. How does that sound to you? Does that sound hypocritical to you? To send money and men hundreds and thousands of miles around the world to preach the gospel to people of other colors and other cultures, and we're not willing to minister to the man across the street or the kid who sits with our kid and his family at the table at school, or that we see on the job site 5 days a week. There's a word for that, and that's hypocrisy. Selective evangelism. In order to obey the commands of Jesus Christ, we must seek to reach all men with equal intensity. We must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. We must go to all nations, that is all people groups, and teach them and baptize them and teach them everything that Christ has taught us. Equal intensity. Third, I believe that a consequence of racism is a stifled ministry. A stifled ministry. You see, brothers and sisters, if we maintain an inflated opinion of ourselves, God might see fit to write Ichabod over the door and let the glory depart. And by the way, that's what racism is. It's a haughty, arrogant attitude of superiority. Whoever told us that this was best? Where does that come from? It comes from this old sin factory. It comes from our hearts. A stifled ministry. We must be willing to minister to people different than ourselves. We must be. To make progress and grow in our usefulness and service to our God. I've lived in Alamance County for 14 years, and I really like it. I like Alamance County. And I tell you why. Because it is full of precious people. It is full of precious people. I saw a little Mevin newspaper and looked at it this afternoon. And there was a picture of Pleasant Grove Elementary School. And in that picture, there were 14 kids. Five of those kids were white, and nine of those kids were varying shades of brown. That's the county we live in. I've met people from India, from China, from Vietnam, from Korea, from Afghanistan, from Dominican Republic, from Portugal, from Colombia, from England, from Scotland, from Africa or African descent, and many from Mexico and other Central American countries since I've lived in Alamance County in 14 years. And the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, if we're going to take seriously the matter of worshiping God by obeying His commandments, we must minister to people who are different than ourselves. We must. Just yesterday, I got my suit back from the cleaner. I thought I was preaching at Beacon Baptist Church and I should at least clean my suit. And so I did. And I went to the one by the Chinese restaurant there in Graham, out there on Main Street. You ever been there? I talked to the fellow and I said, where do you go to church? And he said, oh, you're a Christian? And I said, yes. And I said, where are you from? He said, Korean. I'm Korean. And he introduced me to his friend, or maybe it was his brother. His name was Peck, P-E-K. And the other one was S-E-O, however you want to say that. And S-E-O, he was quite the clown. He said, his American name is Gregory Peck. And my American name is Clint Westwood. I think he meant Clint Eastwood. I think. But listen, these people are precious people. Some of these folks that I have listed are sweet, earnest, born again, God-fearing Christian people. And if we were to shun them, we would sin. We would sin. Not only are the people precious, but the needs are great. Remember the saying of Christ, the fields are white in the harvest already, they are ready. The harvest is plenteous, but what's few? The laborers are few. Going to the Alamance County Jail on Saturdays to preach, by observation, it looks like about 80% of the inmates are non-Caucasian. I listened to a sermon the other day by a preacher, and he said current statistics say that 75% of African-American babies are born out of wedlock in the United States of America. And they're out there waiting for homes and waiting for some caring Christian to adopt them. That same little Mebane newspaper said that in Alamance County, 55 gangs have been identified. And many of these are clandestine to their race and their color. I got a letter this week in the box in the church office from Erasmo. He's a 17-year-old Mexican in the juvenile cell in the Alamance County Jail. He's written twice, and my Spanish isn't perfect, but both times he gave thanks that somebody was willing to come and for Christ's sake show compassion to him. And he gave thanks that somebody had given him copies of the Word of God so he could read it. That's the kind of day and place and age that we're living in. You know, Simon Peter, the Jew that he was, as long as he could preach to the Jews in Jerusalem, man, he was happy. And God was blessing him. God was using him. The great day of Pentecost preacher, mass evangelism. And then one day, God shook his world up. God gave him a vision. And on this big sheet, there was all kinds of animals. And in his Jewish mind, there were unclean animals. And three times the Lord said, Peter, eat what you see. And Peter did something that I call the first contradiction in the Bible. He said, not so, Lord, in the same sentence. And finally, he was convinced, and I'll tell you how he was convinced, to go to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. And he thought it was taboo to go into the home of a Gentile. Here's how he was convinced. While God was preparing the heart of Simon Peter, God was working in the heart of Cornelius. Cornelius sent messengers to find Simon Peter and say, come to the home of Cornelius. And Simon Peter finally did. And once he got there, he said, this is what I have discovered. That which God calls clean, I must not call common or unclean. And once he got there, Cornelius said, Peter, preach to us. Preach to us. And Peter preached. Peter preached that God was no respecter of persons, that the Son of God had been crucified and raised again. He preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And when he preached, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they were saved by the grace of God. You know what? God is moving. And we, like Simon Peter, are going to have to pay attention to the circumstance we live in and step outside of our comfort zone and minister to people who are very different than ourselves as far as appearance goes. You know, this thing is just an ongoing problem. I've heard this. I've been saved for 26 years. And for 26 years, I've heard people say, well, preacher, you don't really think the church is ready for it, do you? How long has this church been here? 100 years. How long has this type of ministry been going on since the days of Christ and the apostles? You don't forget things when they impress your mind as a kid. My step-grandfather, the only one I ever knew, Garland Ayers, he had a pretty well-known restaurant named Ayers Log Cabin. And I remember them cooking barbecue on oak wood in the open pit. And I remember how tasty it was. And I also remember that way back in the day, I was born in 1960, way, way back there, he used to have a sign up that said colored people had to use the back door, and they were not allowed to sit in the dining room with everybody else. And not only that, on the counter next to the cash register was a big old pickle jar with a sign on it that said all money spent here by colored people will be donated to the KKK. That's a long time ago for me. But just last year, about 2006, we had a man come to where I work, Pure Flow, to make a delivery. His name's Tim. And I gave him one of the cards with a map on the back to invite him to church. And Tim's an African-American man. And I said, we would like for you and your family to come to our church. And he looked at me and he said, Thad, would we be welcome? Would we be welcome? You see, in the minds of many people, though those signs are not posted out in public, they are still lingering in the minds of men. And maybe it's because churches are kind of off the record implementing this philosophy and just sort of letting it be known, either by word or deed, that that's not acceptable yet. Reminds me of the picture, the old black and white picture of the two water fountains. One said white, one said colored. You know, I'm glad that Jesus had the last word on that matter. He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. He had the final word on it. And I'm glad he did. What's the cure for racism in the church? Remember what Pastor Carnes read to us earlier? I want to pick out a couple of things there from John chapter number 12. One brother said that verse number 32 was the death of racism. Look at it. John 12 and verse number 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The interesting thing is there were some Greeks, some non-Jews who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, one of the Jewish apostles, and then Philip told Andrew, and they went to Jesus and said, these men want to see you, these Greeks. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. What's the cure for racism? Really, it's understanding correctly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. First of all, think of the one who was to be lifted up and was lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You ever seen a portrait of Jesus? Who painted that picture? In some places He's white. In other places He's black. Maybe in some places He's Latino. And others He's Asian. But I want you to remember something, brothers and sisters. He who bore our sins in His own body on the tree was not a Caucasian. He was a Jewish man. He was an Israelite. He had dark skin and dark hair and probably brown eyes. He's the one who was lifted up. And this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner, visibly and gloriously and physically. He will come again. And when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is. We will see the nail prints in those very brown, loving hands that bore our sins. Second, consider those whom He would draw to Himself. He said, I will draw all men unto me. Now, this doesn't mean all without exception, because the Bible does not teach universalism. But it does mean all without distinction. Not just the Jew, but the Gentile, all sorts of Gentiles. As we read in the promise and prophecy that the Lord gave to Abraham, in your seed, in Christ, shall all the nations, all the family groups of the whole world be blessed. I will draw all men unto you. That's the message of the Gospel of John. Notice how many times, and we won't take time to go through them, but just at the very beginning, what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, not just the Jewish people, but all kinds of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of those whom Christ would draw to himself. And I wanted to bring a message that was suitable for the communion service and the Lord's Supper, and you might be wondering, how could this be so? Brothers and sisters, when we take the bread and the cup, and our minds go to the broken body of our Savior and the shed blood of the Lamb of God, we're doing two things. We are pledging again and afresh our faith in Him, but also we are expressing our fellowship with every other blood-bought believer that He has drawn and will draw unto Himself. Think about these Greeks. Why are they there? Why do they desire to see Jesus? Wasn't the formalistic, Judaistic feast day good enough for them? No, sirs, we would see Jesus. And the reason for that is there was a secret, silent, and blessed spiritual work going on in their hearts. These were they who'd been loved with an everlasting love and who were being drawn by loving kindness to the Son of God. Think about this. All those who are drawn to Him by the Holy Spirit are loved by Him for all eternity and purchased by Christ with His own precious blood. And every one of them, regardless of their color and culture and complexion, are equally precious to the Lamb of God. The cure for racism is found here in understanding the ultimate purpose in Christ giving Himself as a sacrifice for His people. What's the ultimate purpose? Notice in verse 28, Christ's prayer, Father, glorify thy name. Notice the answer from heaven. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The ultimate purpose in Christ giving himself as a sacrifice for his people, for people of all types, is to glorify God. And you know what? A few people of one people group was not sufficient to display the glory of the grace of God for all eternity. That would be like having an orchestra made up of 10 trumpets. An orchestra made up of 10 tubas. An orchestra made up of 10 flutes. It wouldn't do a whole lot for you if you had much musical taste. This requires many, and this requires variety. Hence the promise way back to Abraham. More than the stars that are in the heaven. More than the sands on the shores of the sea. And you see this seed that was promised and seed that was planted, growing and coming to full fruition. And you see the blessed blossom in the book of Revelation. Around the throne of the Lamb of God, a vast blood-bought multitude, so grand that no one could number them, of every kindred, tongue, and tribe, and nation, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb of God that has redeemed us by His own blood." That's the ultimate purpose. And it takes more than just a few of one kind to reflect the matchless glory and grace of God for all eternity. If you are redeemed and regenerated, one day you're going to be resurrected and you'll be counted in that number. You know, the only division that there is in the human race is made by the sovereign electing grace of God. Out of the great mass of fallen, ruined, depraved humanity, God, by His decree and by the effectual ministry of the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is calling out a people for the glory of His own name. And if you've been born of the Spirit and washed in His blood, you owe thanks and praise to God, who alone has done it by His grace and for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that You would take Your truth and You would enable our minds and hearts to understand it and believe it and act upon it. Lord, we pray that You would help us to examine our way of thinking and viewing people. Thank You that Your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. God, use Your Word to work deeply in our hearts. God, use Your Word to root out the subtle remaining sinful attitudes and unchristlike ways that we display towards other people. God, help us to look at people with the eyes of Christ. Help us to view people as precious, remembering that they've all been created in Your image, all created of one blood. Lord, we thank You for the redeeming grace of God that's ours in Christ. And we pray You'd help us display that grace much more earnestly and faithfully and usefully than we have in our past. These things we ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.